Let's pray. God, you know we all carry everything of who we are into the room today, into worship, which includes all our burdens, all the tough stuff. And so we ask you to bear it with us and give us glimmers of your hope and your mercy even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grace and grace and peace and mercy are ours this day through our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. How it seems we live in troubled times. That's not just a statement we could say about the day in which we live. After all, this world seems to always contain trouble. But it's essentially the main theme of the entire book of Lamentations. In fact, that's how the book of Lamentations begins, with that word, how. And in the Hebrew Bible, that word in the Hebrew, how, serves as the title of the book, actually. Not merely as a question, but even more so as a statement. For example, how we live in troubled times. We can be fairly confident that the book originated following the ravaging of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BCE, in which the Babylonians, at which time they came in and destroyed the Holy Temple, tore it to the ground, burned it, executed many people, tore families apart. Many were taken into exile and forced to move to a different land that they did not know and be under the authority of a foreign government. It's safe to say that there was a lot of grief. Most of us can't even imagine it at that and hadn't seen that in our own lives. How it was a troubled time. In fact, the first verse of Lamentations is this: how lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the provinces, has become a vassal. And it doesn't get much more uplifting from there, actually. The end of Lamentations, the last verse, says this: restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. There's a reason the book gets the title Lamentations in our English versions, because it's essentially all just that. Five prayers of huge lament. You can read it in about 10 minutes, and if you haven't, maybe you will later. But there's a lot of grief and suffering and sadness and pleading and despair and yearning for a better outlook. It strikes me it may be fitting to read on a dark, rainy Sunday morning. And I thought, you know, Viking season's coming up too, so that may be a good place for Vikings fans to center. If you came to church looking for an uplifting sermon today, you might be left wondering when that's going to happen. It's true, there's not much brightness in Lamentations. As people hoping for faith and hope and love and joy and peace, it makes it a bit difficult. At the same time, though, maybe there is a comfort in it. For instance, I kind of take heart in the fact that there's an entire book of the Bible that centers on how. Just dedicated to lament, because it's true. It's a truth of our experience and emotion and existence when we face such grim and difficult and sad things in this world. It seems quite human and natural to voice that word. How? If nothing else, perhaps the book serves as a witness that that's okay in a life of faith. God can take it, in that there's a faithfulness to the prayer. This emotion and feeling is worthy to be shared and voiced in our relationship with God. The prayers trust enough to give it to God. And maybe you've heard that phrase before. I have, give it to God. And it always kind of seems a little flippant to me. But I think if you hear it a little differently, you can really give it to God. And in the book of Lamentations, the prayers give it to God. They are wondering about what God is up to, even blaming God. You ever been through trouble? You can go ahead and give it to God if you want. It may not be a huge piece of hope, but it is something. God will listen. God can take it. God will patiently withstand our laments. And so maybe there's your sermon for today. You're allowed to voice that stuff. Maybe that's what you take with you, and maybe that's what will be enough. Maybe that's what you need. And still, there may be a little bit more. You know, after all, Lamentations, at least a little portion of it, serves as the scripture which inspires the hymn we sang today, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Amid all of that grief and lament, in the middle of all that destruction, one of the prayers has this proclamation that Pastor Freeman read from chapter 3. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Not only is it a precious verse in the middle of Lamentations, but it has now become a precious hymn. It was written by Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, who grew up in rural Kentucky in the late 1800s. He was raised in a little country schoolhouse in which he also became a teacher at age 16, maybe because they couldn't find any others. Faith found him as an adult in his mid-20s, and he ended up writing over 1,200 poems, most of them centered on Scripture. And he was kind of an average Joe in the world, I'd say. You know, he's a school teacher. He became editor of a local newspaper. He sold insurance for a while, then became a Methodist minister for a time. He penned this poem, and then a friend put it to music. And later I read that Billy Graham caught wind of it. Well, then it went from there, of course. And I wager it's not going anywhere. It's been sung countless times in this congregation, at so many funerals, and it's known at least partly, surely, or always in many of our hearts here. And for good reason. If it strikes me, if you're going to cling to any verses in the book of Lamentations, it would be these verses. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And set in the middle of a lament, it almost becomes a demand of God, or at minimum, maybe a bold reminder in God's face. I'll not soon forget how I had a preacher and teacher of mine who put it that way once. If God makes promises to us to be faithful, to redeem, to be ever present with us, well, then it gives us the authority and gumption to nag God about those promises. You promised, God. You promised amid all things that you would love us through it. So this I call to mind. Your steadfast love never ceases. So somewhere and somehow, God, do it. And it's the hope that God will in some way or another. So perhaps that's one more thing. That nagging promise of God, God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every day. That is to say, every single day there is newness and hope in God. Every single day, now and into eternity. Perhaps it gives us hope and maybe some inspiration, maybe even only the smallest shred, but hope nonetheless that newness happens, that goodness rises, that love endures. How we live in troubled times. Like troubled days of the past, it may be difficult to see, and believe, and thus why we may be grateful for this hymn. As is always the case, I don't know exactly how that will find its way into all of our individual hearts, souls, and minds today. Surely we all have our worries and our griefs, our fears, the stuff we carry. And then how it will find its way into our collective as well. We have collective trials as well. Yet it may give us faith and bless us to keep our hearts holding to hope and thus continuing to see love and pour it out. Well, I saw it recently in one of my dear people in the world. A man who I'm privileged to call my friend, Mr. Noble. Mr. Noble, among other things, but one of the great things he did was he was a geometry teacher in the small town high school in which I grew up, and he was so loved. Even for kids who hated math, he made it fun. It was clear he loved math. It was more clear he loved kids. He was such a fun and loving, and he was humorous in class, would shoot the breeze with you as you walked down the corridor. I had the added gift that Mr. Noble was a member of my small church, and when I was a teenager going through confirmation, we had to choose adult mentors who would show up with us once a month, and we'd do some, you know, getting to know you and just connecting with another adult in the church, and Mr. Noble was mine. We stayed in light contact through the years, sadly not as much as either of us probably could have hoped. And in these last years, Mr. Noble's health got really tough, suffering a stroke and a number of other things. He'd been on hospice. I got to see him a couple times in the last month. It was super cool. And we reminisced. We talked about life, and there was a lot of lament. It was hard. Got to the point where he was really ready to be done, I think. And the last time I saw him a couple weeks ago when I said goodbye, one of the last things he said to me was this. Through his stuttered voice, he said, "I will see you again." He died earlier this week without me getting back to him, but that's not what he meant, of course. He meant that amid all that he had been forced to bear and what he was facing, he still had hope. "I will see you again. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, there is new mercy. You remember, God? All I have needed, thy hand hath provided, and so great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me and to all of us." Amen.